How was it? Did you have some, did you get a lot of, hopefully you had a lot of the last one. I shouldn't have put that last question last. I should have put it first. Your experiences of the presence of God. That's the most important one. I wish we would have put that first because I hope you got to that because, man, if you don't have any there, if you're not having those, we're not going to get anywhere here. We got to be having those. So that's what we're shooting for. But, you know, there's no law against you guys actually continuing these conversations outside of this class. You're free to do that. You realize that? You're totally free to do that. So if you didn't finish, then finish some other time. Okay, so let's keep moving. I'd like to finish. What's that? Yeah, church, you could even do it. Assuming you came to church during the 8 o'clock. So, all right. So, if we can get through this material tonight, then we'll finish up next week. It'll be our last session. So let's see how much we can do here. I told you when we started the class that if you're in an enslaving sin, you're missing at least one of the three things. You're missing power from God, or you're missing fulfillment in God, or you're missing fear of God. It could be you don't have enough power from God, and so you need Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, then you'll have power. In other cases, you might not have fulfillment from God, and so you have to crank up your efforts to draw near to Him. Let me skip over some things here. The last one is that we want to cover tonight. Then is you're missing fear. You might be doing well with walking by the Spirit. You're doing great with walking by the Spirit, Scripture, prayer, fellowship. You're full of spiritual power. You're doing great with fulfillment in God. You're having all kinds of wonderful experiences with the presence of God, and that's delighting your soul. But you're still stuck in an enslaving sin, and in a lot of cases it's because you're missing that third thing, and that is fear of God. People that are not afraid to do that behavior in the sight of God. Now, I know that as soon as I start talking about the fear of God, right away I lose people. Fear of God is not a popular topic today. But it is everywhere in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. I don't have the time to go through it all, but I mean, it is just everywhere in the Bible. But a lot of people just don't like it because it seems to people to be a contradiction of love. It's not a contradiction of love. It goes hand in hand with love. Loving God and fearing God go hand in hand. The more I love someone, the more I'm going to fear that person's displeasure. That's just natural. If you're displeased with me, does that going to matter to me? What kind of impact is that going to have on me? Depends on how much I love you. Depends on how much I care about you. If I don't care about you at all, then your displeasure in me won't matter to me. I don't care about your opinion. But if you're someone I deeply respect and deeply love, then I care a lot about your opinion. And if you're unhappy with me, that's upsetting. I don't like that. Some random person on the street doesn't like me? So what? Tracy doesn't like me? That's a problem, right? Why? Because I love her and I care about her opinion. If the thought of someone being upset with you, disappointed in you, displeased with you, the degree to which that's going to upset you is or alarm you is how much you love that person. So, if we love God, we're going to care about His opinion. We're not going to want Him to be displeased. Sin is damaging and dangerous, and we need to have a healthy fear of it. It does harm. That's why Scripture talks so much about alertness. If you do a study in the Bible about how to have success against fighting against temptation and sin, you're going to see a whole lot about being alert. Like 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's a scary verse. Right? That's a scary situation. If you imagine being in a situation where there's an actual lion, like if there was a lion in here, say maybe a mountain lion came down and we got word that it's in the building, the mountain lion in the building, and then the lights go off, and you're wandering through the building, that's scary. That's supposed to be scary, right? That's the image here. He's looking for someone to devour, and what are you? You're a sheep, right? Sheep don't do very well against lions, and so he's saying, be alert. How alert would you be if you're walking through here in the dark with the mountain lion in the building? As alert as you know how to be, right? You would be on. You would be ready. That's how we're supposed to live our Christian life, against watching out for evil. Satan prowls around. It says he prowls around looking for someone to devour. Why does he have to prowl around? Well, he has to prowl around because he can't devour everybody. He can only devour people who aren't alert. He can't devour people who understand his schemes and who are ready. So we need to be alert to his schemes. We need to be alert to his lies. And just ask yourself, what lies have I fallen for in the past? Of Satan's bag of tricks, which ones have I tended to fall for in the past? If you're like me, it's not a hard question to answer. I fall for the dumbest ones. It's like, why do I fall for those? You know, but what lies have you tended to, has he fooled you with in the past? What time of day does he tend to pounce with your particular sin? In what context? In what setting? Be alert to that stuff. Just be alert. Be on your guard. Matthew 26:41, Jesus told his disciples how to avoid sin. He said, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So watch out. Be alert. 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing firm, watch out so that you don't fall. Be careful. That's when you're in jeopardy. That's when you're in danger, is when you think you're standing firm. When did Satan come after Jesus? Right after his baptism and heaven cracked open and God's the Father spoke audibly from heaven. The Holy Spirit landed on him in his greatest moment of triumph and everything, all this. And then this big victory, and then Satan comes at him. Satan will do that. He'll come at you at times of victory. He'll come at you when your guard is down. Be alert. God does want negative consequences of sin to enter into our motivations. He wants us to consider negative consequences. Fear is an issue. Is fear the only issue? No. It's mainly love, right? Mainly it's desire for God, good desire for God that's going to pull me towards God's banquet and away from this banquet. But there should also be a fear of the poisons on folly's table. Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If the one who sows to his flesh will, from his flesh, reap destruction. One who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So when you're tempted to think, well, I'll just commit this sin and I'll repent later. Anybody ever fall for that one? I do all the time. I'll just commit that and I'll repent later. Well, maybe God will grant you the grace to repent later. He might. And will you be forgiven? Absolutely, if you repent. But that forgiveness won't necessarily erase all the consequences. It won't undo all the damage you did to your heart by committing that sin. See, every time I choose to sin, I set off a bomb in my heart that does damage. Causes all kinds of destruction in my affections, in my desires, in my cravings get messed up, my loves and my hates and my desires and perspectives and attitudes get all jumbled and all messed up and damaged by the sin, and my desire for God diminishes because of that sin. And if I repent and God forgives me, that's great, but that damage is still there and that wreckage is all there, and I got to rebuild, and it's a long, long effort to try to rebuild. If you ever find yourself saying, well, I've already fallen into the sin, I might as well go another 10 minutes. and then, you know, then I'll stop after another 10. That's just another 10 minutes of damage that you're going to do, that you're going to have to recover from. That's another 10 steps farther from God's presence that you're going to have to try to backtrack. We plant seeds of destruction, and then even after we're forgiven, we repent and we're forgiven, those seeds are still growing and they're still producing weeds in our lives. Man reaps what he sows. So always be asking, get in the habit of asking this question. This is something that has really helped me in my life, is just getting in the habit of asking this question. What am I sowing now, right now? Am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the spirit? Man reaps what he sows. A woman reaps what she sows. What am I sowing right now? So maybe you're watching a TV show, or you're reading a newspaper article, or you know something online, or you're chatting with a friend, or having a daydream, or what effect is this having on my flesh? What I'm doing right now, is it weakening and killing the flesh, or is it strengthening and stimulating the flesh? Which way is it going to go? Because Scripture says, you know, it talks about when you plant a seed, then you reap 30, 60, 100 times what you sowed. I sow to the flesh a little bit, I reap a whole ton of sin. But the great news is, I sow to the spirit a little bit and I reap a whole ton of righteousness down the road. So, what are you sowing? The sowing and reaping principle can help with godly fear by just reminding you of how much damage this sin will do. Even to the point of putting your soul in peril. Hebrews 10:26, controversial verse, but it's right there. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin remains, but only fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He says, if we, he includes himself, deliberately keep on sinning. Every time we sin, it's serious, because sinning is serious because sinning isn't just breaking a rule. It's violating a relationship. This is what we need to understand about our sin. It's ruining a relationship that you have with God. If you knew for a fact that your spouse, like if your spouse came and told you, you know what, if you ever commit adultery and then you repent, I would forgive you. If your spouse told you that, does that mean it's a good idea to go commit adultery? No, because your spouse might forgive, but there's still going to be massive damage done to the marriage, right? That's the way it is with God. So this is really the issue, is this. How afraid are you of damaging your relationship with God? Well, that's going to depend on how delightful and satisfying that relationship is to you, right? So the fear issue goes back to the love issue from last week. You've got to delight in God. The more you delight in Him, the more afraid you'll be of jeopardizing that. If you don't have very much enjoyment of God, then you're not going to be very afraid of jeopardizing something that isn't really all that enjoyable. So the key to fear is love. The key to godly fear is love. If there's nothing all that satisfying about your encounters with God, then you're not going to be afraid of forfeiting. Jonah 2:8 isn't going to do anything for you. Where he says, you know, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. And he's like, I don't care about forfeiting that grace. It wasn't that delightful to me. But the more delightful that grace is, the more scary the idea of forfeiting will be. And so it goes back to that Piper article that we had the first week, you know, where he said, everyone has enough self-control to say no to your enslaving sin. Every one of us. If somebody offered you $1 million to not do that thing, you could not do that thing right then. If somebody said, if ISIS came and said, I'm going to cut off your loved one's head if you do that thing right now, you wouldn't do it right then. So we have plenty of self-control if the stakes are high enough, if the thing that we're going to lose is precious enough to us, if the consequences are scary enough to us, we've got all the self-control we need. So the issue is, build up that love, enjoyment of God, so that you can build up that fear of losing it. So how do you increase your fear of God? Well, obviously, enjoyment of God is the key. But let me just suggest another thing, too. Use fear of people, godly people, as training wheels for fearing God. And here's what I mean by that. There's a good kind of fearing people. When those people's influence on you is on in the same line as God's influence on you, and so I'll explain this. Again, we have all the self-control we need typically when we're being seen by people, godly people, right? How many of you really struggle with your enslavement? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you really struggle a lot with caving into your enslaving sin on Sunday morning in this room at church? We haven't had a lot of cases where somebody's watching a lot of porn during the sermon in the seat right there, you know, on their laptop. It just doesn't happen. It's not even a temptation. We're not doing that. Why? Well, because all these people are around. You get a guy, you know, he's on his laptop and he's looking at all this garbage online and he's like guilty. He's like, yeah, I gotta stop. And he's hitting buttons. I gotta stop. I can't stop though. I don't have the strength. I can't do it. All of a sudden, his wife is walking in. Boom! Slams that thing shut. That fast. He's got all the self-control he needs. In 1 second, he's done. You know? How can he suddenly have that much self-control? Because he's afraid of the consequence of what it's going to do in that relationship. A woman, you know, is struggling with anger. She can't control her anger. She's yelling at her husband and screaming and yelling at her kids and screaming at them. And she's losing control. She's like, I just lose it. I don't have any control. I just lose it. I don't know what's wrong with me. And she's yelling and screaming and the phone rings. Hello? Oh, pastor? Hi. And she's just, you know, soft and courteous and respectful and... Where does that self-control come from all of a sudden? It's not sinful fear of man. There is a sinful fear of man. We know that. There's a wrong way to fear man. When God says to go this way and man is pressuring me to go that way and I care more about their opinion than about God's opinion, I care more about, I don't want to displease them than about displeasing God, so I go that way instead of God's way. That's the sinful kind of fear of man. However, when it's people whose the pressure from their expectations lines up with God's will, because they're godly people, then that can just assist me in fearing God, having those people there. And so caring about what they think is actually a good thing. It's a good kind of fearing man. So to the degree that a human being has the same attitudes as God, then their assessment of me should matter to me, right? I don't care what ungodly people think of me, but I do care what, like, you think of me. I care what the elders here think of me. I care to the degree that someone knows the will of God. I care about that person's opinion. Here's how this applies in enslaving sin. Use exposure to help you fight against temptation and sin. Expose your life. Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And so there's that whole section there is talking about bringing things out into the light. Bring your whole life right out into the light. Expose it. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul even did this. He exposed his life to people. There's shame connected with exposure of sin. And that shame is painful, and it can be a great tool to help you fight against enslaving sin. Make a commitment to yourself, and I think this is absolutely critical. I don't think, I doubt anybody will hardly ever, there will be a situation where somebody will have success in ever escaping an enslaving sin unless they make a commitment that every time they stumble, they're going to confess it honestly to an accountability partner. I think if you do everything else we talk about and you don't do that, I don't see you having victory. This is just critical. You've got to come out into the light. You can't stay in the dark and get victory over this thing. It's just not going to happen. Just like we were talking about in our little small group. There's safety in numbers, even spiritually. There's safety in numbers. And Lone Rangers are dead rangers. So this is tough because I know very many, many, many people want to do everything except this. They'll do everything we talk about in this whole class except this. They just don't want to come clean. They don't want anybody to know how bad it really is in there. How bad it really is. And so they're going to fight alone and they're going to lose. And I, all of you had the courage to come here. That's impressive. When we first proposed this class, some people said, "Who's ever going to come to that? They'll be embarrassed to even come." And that's great that you came. I think there might be some people watching the video who they just think, "Man, I could never ever show my face in a class like that." And I'm certainly not in the small groups and expose my weakness and my sin. You keep that sin in the dark and you'll lose. Those who, Ephesians says, those who get drunk at night. Those who sin, sin at night. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why there's a lot more crime at night than in the day. When it's exposed, there's not as much temptation. So you got to decide what's more important to you, your pride or your purity. When you sacrifice, will you sacrifice your image at church in order to have victory over sin? Or will you sacrifice your holiness in order to keep your image intact? What's more important to you? And here's the thing a lot of people don't realize. The people in church will typically be more impressed with you when you're honest than when you're seemingly perfect. How many of you are impressed with these people who walk around and they seem like they're perfect? It's not impressive. It's not impressive. People can't stand people like that. But how many of you love it when you see somebody that's just honest? They're just genuine. You know that what you see is what you get with them, And yeah, there's some ugliness there, but man, they're just so real. Man, that's a breath of fresh air, isn't it? We love people like that. There's a very helpful little book that I would recommend all of you read. It's called Finally Free by Heath Lambert. It's a book about how to fight against enslavement to pornography, but the principles apply to any enslaving sin. So it doesn't matter if it's pornography or anything else, it applies. And it's a good book, and there's a helpful chapter, chapter 3, on accountability. He's got some really good principles there about accountability, and I would recommend that. I'll give you a few of my own. Let me just give you a few pointers on accountability. First, don't ever ask somebody to hold you accountable. That's not your accountability partner's job. You make yourself accountable. Nobody can hold you accountable. Nobody can hold you accountable. Your accountability partner can ask you questions. Did you do this? Did you do that? You can fudge the answers. You can give answers that are vague. If you're not going to be honest, there's no one who can make you be honest if you're not going to just expose your heart. Don't put it on them to make you accountable. You have to make yourself accountable to them. Be accountable. Be accountable. So I just say make a commitment that every time you stumble, you're going to confess to your accountability partner the same day. The same day. And confess it all. Be totally honest. If you start finding ways to confess that don't really hurt, you don't find it all that hard to confess, there's no shame. You're probably just being too vague. And that's not going to be helpful. That's not going to deter you from getting into the sin. Say what you did and for how long and what your motives were and what you were, trying to do and why and all. Just put it all out there. Just put it all out there. I can tell you there's times when, you know, when everybody's around and you're not tempted, all of a sudden you're alone in the dark and you're really, really tempted. But if you know, oh man, if I do this, I'm going to have to, right away, I'm going to have to tell my accountability partner. It's like someone's still with you. So I strongly, strongly urge you, find an accountability partner and just make this commitment. I'm going to confess. Here's the things I'm going to confess. I'm going to confess them the same day they happen. Now, that in itself might not be enough either. The more times that you confess to your accountability partner and the more times they respond with understanding, the less painful it is each time. And after a while, you get used to it and it's not that traumatic anymore. So in addition to an accountability partner, I would suggest, as much as possible, live your whole life in the open. Just have a lifestyle of exposure. Don't be a private person. You can't afford to be, if you're struggling with an enslaving sin, you cannot afford to be a private person. I don't think any Christian can afford to be a private person, but especially not if you're struggling with an enslaving sin. It's just foolish for an addict to have long segments of time where nobody knows where he is. Right? It's just dumb. His credit card statements should, his bank activity should just be an open book to his spouse or his accountability or a close friend or somebody. Just an open book anytime. Put Life 360 on your phone. You ever heard of Life 360? Great app. Our family has this just so we know where everybody is. It's actually a handy app whether you're struggling with sin or not, just so you know where people are. But it's a great thing. You put Life 360 on your phone, and it's just on your phone all the time. I can pick up my phone right now, and I can just see where my family members are. So there'll be two little dots right at Agape Bible Church right now, assuming Tracy brought her phone, but she didn't, then it'll be at home. But and then wherever Josiah is, I don't know. But if I got my phone, then I'd know. It's a great thing. You can just if it's a situation where you're going to be tempted to go somewhere where you shouldn't go, just put Life 360 on your phone, and then you and your spouse can just at any time just look and see. You can even go back and see a map of where you've gone. You know. With pornography, accountability software, I've got stuff on my computer where I've got two or three different programs. I was telling the guys, I've got two or three different programs to where they just, if there's any key word that triggers the thing, then it'll send an email to my accountability partner who will see the URL or a screenshot or whatever. And I've got two or three of those programs, and they just send. And I don't even remember. I got them on there. I don't even remember what all triggers them and what all. I've kind of forgotten. So, which is good. It's exactly what I wanted. So I never know what. If there's anything questionable, someone might see it. It's just like having my accountability partner, my wife, standing looking over my shoulder while I'm on my computer all the time. That has a way of taking temptation away. It really does. You know, just live in the open. Just make your life out in the open as much as you can. Don't have private email that your spouse doesn't know, you know, can't see, doesn't have the password to or whatever. And, live in the open. Live out in the light. Okay. So how do you increase fear? The way to increase fear is to increase your love. So that goes back to enjoying God. But also, use your fear of people as training wheels. Your fear of godly people as training wheels to help you fear God. God gave us that accountability for that reason. So use it. Take advantage of accountability. Make yourself accountable. Any questions on that? All that? Okay.
Desire.
Okay, so when we say, let's talk about that, that's a good point. When we say, talk about pleasing God or displeasing God, a lot of red flags go up and say, whoa. God is pleased with me because I'm in Christ, right? He's pleased with his Son infinitely. If I'm in Christ, he's infinitely pleased with me. Positionally, he's totally pleased with me. So don't talk to me about the possibility of displeasing God. Well, is God pleased with you all the time, even while you're sinning, because you're in Christ? Yes. Yes, a thousand times yes. But is there also a sense when he's displeased when we sin? Of course there is. And that's not a contradiction of love. It doesn't mean he loves us less. The fact that he's displeased with us for any more than it means I stop loving my child if I'm displeased with him for something he's doing at a particular moment. If I'm displeased with my son, if my son disobeys and I'm displeased with something that he's doing, does that mean I hate him? Does that mean I don't love my son anymore? He's kicked out of the family? No, not kicked out of the family. Still my son. Still love him. Love him more than I love any other kids in the whole wide world. You do something to him, I'm after you, you know, and all that stuff. But right now, yeah, I'm displeased with him if he's disobeying. That's not a contradiction. And Scripture talks like that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, or 5:7, therefore we make it our goal to please him. Paul had that as a goal, to please God. Scripture does talk about believers pleasing and displeasing God. So that, yeah, it's not a contradiction of grace. Okay, so how do you respond if you're the accountability partner being confessed to? That's a tough role, to be a good accountability partner, because you want to be tough and understanding, right? You don't want the person to become discouraged. Very often when somebody's in an enslaving sin, they get discouraged and they just want to give up, and you got to keep them encouraged. And you got to remind them of God's forgiveness a lot of times, and they get into self-condemnation. You got to protect them from self-condemnation. So you want to be encouraging, but you want to be firm. You don't want to just say, oh yeah, we all blow it. Try again next time. You want to make some big deal about it. Say, okay, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to amputate? How are you going to search your perimeter for tomorrow? Because make sure this doesn't happen tomorrow. Give them some warnings from Scripture. Just make it a big deal. Make it so that they know next time this happens, this is going to be an ordeal. So that's a tricky balance. It's not easy. Biggest thing is hang in there with them. Don't get discouraged when they just fail and fail and fail and fail and fail, and now it's been 4 years. Just hang in there with them. Maybe it'll take 8 years. Cool. Yeah, I don't totally agree with everything in that book that he says about confession. He says don't tell your wife on certain cases, and he says don't confess to anybody who's not affected, which I wouldn't agree with that on certain accountability partners. You'd want to confess even if they're not affected by the sin. As far as whether you talk to your wife, I think the best thing to do is to, for a guy who struggles with sexual sin, to just work it out with his wife what kinds of things she wants him to confess to and what kinds of things she just doesn't want to hear. There are some situations where a guy, he's struggling with thoughts. I mean, there's some guys that they've really sensitized their conscience and they really feel guilty about the slightest deviation of a lustful thought that lasts even for a moment. But he tells his wife about that, and to her it seems like something way bigger than what it actually was, and it just creates problems for her, and she doesn't necessarily want to hear that stuff. And so if you can work out a situation where she says, if you cross this line, I want to hear about that. Anything besides that, just talk to your accountability partner. And the thing that will make that workable for your wife is if she can trust your honesty with your accountability partner and your accountability partner's integrity with taking your stuff seriously. I think if your wife can trust that, then that'll be easier to work out. But I just think that's a case-by-case individual thing to work out between a man and his wife. Yeah. I do advocate that. I think that if you've got some big area that is a secret to your spouse has no idea. How are you one flesh? You know, how is that one flesh? That's not one flesh. It's, you want some big area of your life that's just she just doesn't have any idea about. So, yeah, I agree. You know, there's something coming back to what Bob asked. There was one more thing I was going to say about that. There are sometimes people will say, I don't want to have all these protections. I don't want to secure perimeter. I don't want to have to stay away from the door of her house. I want my heart. I want to get to the point where I have enough spiritual maturity. I have enough love for the Lord to where I'll just prefer him over sin. And I want my heart to be right, you know, and I don't want to just win by protecting myself from being tempted. That's folly. That's folly. That is foolishness. Look, moving away from temptation is an act of love for God, and moving toward it is an act of defiance against that relationship of God. And proximity to temptation can undo good things that you've done in your heart. You've built up this love for God and this desire for God. Getting too close to temptation can undo that and harm that love. And so it's not just a simple thing of, well, if I love God, I won't sin. If I love God, the more I love God, the more I want to distance myself from things that are going to start to attract me. And if I think I'm ever going to, in this life, get to the point where I'm unattractable by sin, I'm unaffectable by sin, not in this life. It's never going to happen. So, okay. Back. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So the biggest key to not losing fights, part of it's being tough, but part of it is don't be at the bar at night drunk with a bunch of thugs. Then you won't lose as many fights because you won't get in them. So, yeah. Right. Okay. Anything else? All right. Godliness training exercises. Number one, find an accountability partner. Set up a routine, regular accountability. At first, if you're struggling with an enslaving sin, it should probably be daily. Until you can get some traction, it should probably be a daily thing to where there was a long time where I would just, every single morning, the first thing I did, before I even had my prayer time, the very first thing, I had a little form of questions that I would answer, and there, nobody had to ask me these questions. I had them written out. They're the questions I knew I needed to answer every day. And did you do this? How satisfying was your time with the Lord? What was your prayer time? All this stuff, just put it down there. And and then send off the email, and then I can get started on my day. Just do that every single day with your accountability partner. And if you don't like email, phone call, visit, whatever, but for me, email works. Now, so that's the assignment. Find an accountability partner and set up some kind of regular routine. Whether it's daily or weekly or whatever it's going to be for you, I recommend daily, but whatever it's going to be, set up the routine with your partner. If you can't find a partner, ask Bob or me, and we'll help you find somebody. We'll help you with that. Okay. So that's number one. Number two, take steps to bring your life out into the open, all that stuff I talked about, Life 360 app, email, password, accountability software. Sometimes it's as simple as going to bed with your spouse, right? Your spouse goes to bed, go to bed. Well, she's a morning person, I'm a night person, I gotta stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning because I can't go to bed at 9 anymore, you know. Just go to bed with your spouse. If you can't go to sleep, I've got a pair of glasses at home that they're the nerdiest things you'll ever want to see. They're glasses and they don't have any lenses, but they got these two little flashlights. And I can go click, click, and I can lay in bed and I can read until 2 in the morning if I need to. And if you don't go to sleep, then you're set. Tracy doesn't like the laptop in bed, so I got to resort to reading. But just go to bed with your spouse if you get in trouble after your spouse goes to bed. Get a roommate, you know. Maybe you're single, you're having trouble. Too much aloneness. You need to get a roommate or whatever it is. Okay, so take some steps to get your life into the light. Number three, keep praying. Keep praying for victory like we have been. And then also pray for someone else you know is struggling. That helps a lot. Find out somebody else is struggling with the same thing. Hopefully you've found that in this class. And pray for their struggle. I've found that when I'm praying for someone else who's struggling with the same thing and I'm praying for victory for them, that helps me not be as susceptible to cave into that sin that I'm praying that they won't cave into, right? So pray for them. Number four, read the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to at least twice between now and next week go through Matthew 5 through 7. Just read it carefully and thoughtfully with regard to your particular struggle, okay? Spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount. Number five, continue with what you've been doing with trying to have satisfying experiences with God through the day. We'll ask that again in our small groups next time. What kind of experiences have you had? We had some great conversation in our small group just now about, you know, just in the morning watching the sunrise, or kids throwing their arms around you at night, or just experiences with your family or whatever, and enjoying God through those. Just mark down as many of those as you can. Review your memory verses, Galatians 5:16, Isaiah 55:2, and Proverbs 5:8, and then we'll add one more. Let's do Galatians 6:7-8. Man reaps what he sows. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Man reaps what he sows, and so on. Okay? Let's memorize that one so we can have that sowing and reaping principle in our head. And then just get in the habit of asking yourself that question of, what am I sowing right now? And if you could get so you ask yourself that question 20 times in a day, what am I sowing right now? Am I sowing in the flesh? Am I sowing in the spirit? And every time you do it, just get a little piece of paper, just mark a little tick mark on a piece of paper. See if you can get 20 in a day. That'll have an impact on you. Just this thinking about, am I sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit? And then come to church and prayer group. It says, prayer group, yeah, on Sunday. Okay? Any questions on the assignments? Okay. All right. Sorry I kept you late. Let me let you go. I'll close in prayer and I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight. And I just thank you for the time in those little groups. It's nice to sit and talk about things that are real and important and eternal and honest. And there's just not that many conversations like that in life, Lord. And so we thank you for what took place tonight. We pray, help us to love you enough to fear you. And help us to take you more seriously and your word more seriously than anything else. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.